Greetings to all, in Jesus' precious name. Shall we stand to our feet? A little change of position for a word of prayer, those who can. Our eternal Father, we come before you in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the pursuit of wisdom that has been so beautifully once again lifted up among us here today, and pray, dear God, that that can be a reality in all of our lives that are here and those that are listening. Thank you once again for the beautiful rain that you have sent upon the earth and remembered us again in our needs as we prayed for. And just want to thank you for the opportunity to meet together with the saints of God. We pray especially for your grace to be able to share the things that are on my heart to share this morning, and that we may take the issues of life seriously as we pursue our heavenly calling. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Quite a few years ago, there was a large body of water called the San Francisco Bay, and the strength of the water and the current there, they had ships or ferries that would ferry the automobiles and trucks back and forth from the city of San Francisco until the state of California on the other side of the bay. In 1937, they began to build a bridge called the San Francisco Bay Bridge. It was at that time the largest suspension bridge in the world, as I remember. Since that time, there have been others built similar to it and maybe a bit higher or longer, but that one was nearly a mile wide and would speed the traffic going across the bay from the city of San Francisco to the rest of California to the east. Now, when they built that, they first of all put a net underneath the bridge in order to catch men that might fall off of the structure when they were building the bridge and catch them in safety, because it was a 200-foot drop down to the bay water. And it was so high that I would guess, I think it's estimated about a body would reach near 75 miles an hour until it would hit the water. And even if a person could swim, a lot of times their organs were so damaged from the abrupt stop that they did not survive. Only about 11 men died in that situation, because they had a structure that the bolts weren't strong enough, and there were 11 men on that structure working underneath the bridge, and the bolts sheared off and the whole structure under the bridge fell down into the net and broke the net, and the whole thing went down, and only one out of the 11 survived. In many bridges and high buildings today, of course, they duplicate that safety net all over. And it is a very valuable thing, as men lose their balance from time to time and fall into a safety net. But at the end of the bridge, they also have a walkway or a bikeway beside the road that crosses the bridge. I think it is at least a 6 or 8 mile, lane highway going across. I went across it a few times, and I failed to remember exactly. But there's also a bikeway or a walkway where people can walk across. And that very shortly presented a problem. If you go there today and you enter that walkway from, I suppose, both ends, but I know it's that way. I saw the picture of one. You will see a sign there that will have a phone number on it and offer you hope. Why do you think that that sign was necessary to be installed on that bridge? I would say the railing might have been 5 feet high, maybe six. I'm not exact there, on the walkway across the bridge. And soon as the years began to roll on after 1937, they found out that people took the opportunity to go out a good ways on the bridge and jump over the side of the bridge railing to their death below. Dozens and dozens have done that. People who were in despair, perhaps because of a broken marriage, a broken home, maybe because of severe depression, or maybe a financial failure, or maybe because of an incurable disease that thought that they would never get well. And maybe just simply they had no hope. And therefore that necessitated to put a sign on the end, on each side, I believe it is, to offer hope with a telephone number that if someone is in despair, that they would call that number rather than to go out and plunge themselves to their own death. Well, so much of it kept on going. The people walked past the sign and did it anyhow to such a degree that $5 million was spent to put a heightened fence on each side to try to prevent that from happening. And whether that has totally brought that to an end, I'm not sure. I don't have the recent statistics on that. But that brings a subject up in my heart this morning that I'd like to talk about. A subject I'd rather not talk about, and I find out most of society doesn't want to talk about it. The name of that subject, of course, at the beginning, although it's not my title, is suicide. Why would people get to such a level in life and lose hope so drastically that they would jump over the side of a bridge to try to end their life, and apparently having very little concept of the fear of God or of eternity or what might meet them on the other side? Furthermore, as you know, recently, this subject has come to light in our community. Not one time, not two times, not three times, but more often. And not only here, but in other parts of the county, even among plain people who go to church on Sunday, who are separated from the world, and yet, to a degree at least, and yet have, for some reason, lost hope. And perhaps don't have a phone number and don't know who to contact or who to call. I am so disappointed this morning that there are so many people who don't want to talk about it. And like I say, I'd probably 100 times rather talk about another subject this morning, but I have dared to speak about it. on the Amish and Mennonite chat line that I engage in occasionally for obituaries and people passing away. It's a good way for me and the knowledge of people that I have to know when people die and other tragedies that take place in our community and around the Plain community. But they will refuse to use this word and have a general policy as if it is a subject not to be talked about lest children are hearing. And they don't want the children to hear the conversation about it. Therefore, have chosen to only speak of it as an untimely death. That's all they'll talk about. I have issued my complaints about that to one of the board members concerning my concern about that, that this is a subject that we should talk about and that we should give an alternative to such an end and to such a decision that individuals are making, and try to reach them and try to talk much about the hope that is available for us. Let me give you a few statistics before I go to my message. There are roughly 29,000 suicides in the United States each year, compared to 19,000 murders and 13,000 that die of AIDS. But roughly 500 people will attempt suicide each year. I had the privilege, and may I say the burden, it wasn't a privilege, and yet an awakening thing at Bible school last November to have a young girl come into the midst one evening as a visitor and come up to me, knowing me from the past, having been out in the world for some years, and rolling up her sleeves and showing me the bruises and marks on both arms of the attempts that she made to do it. One of the 500,000 people that attempted each year. Suicide is a third leading cause of death for people age 15 to 25. Now, this is a very serious question. Right in the prime of life, right when maturity physically and mentally should be blossoming and coming out to full bloom, people are in despair of life to such a degree that it is the leading cause of death amongst that age group. I realize these people are not dying of heart attacks and strokes and so on, but to see it even greater than murders or other forms of death is a sobering fact this morning. 72% of successful suicides are white males. Females are more likely to attempt it. However, males are four times more likely to successfully get the job done. How often it is response to some kind of suffering and anticipated suffering. Suffering could be physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual in nature. Major reasons include depression, financial trouble, dissolution of a relationship, girlfriend, boyfriend breaking up, and thinking there's no hope to go on in life, a form of protest, sexual gender confusion, these people are taking their life, religious ritual, escape from punishment, and escape from pain. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians Chapter 6, verse 19, that our body is not our own. encouraging suicide communicates that there is no answer to despair and no comfort in affliction. This is the opposite of what the gospel promises. I would like to add here one of the most difficult situations about this whole thing is the part of medicines and how, and that the part that they play in this whole matter. But we have read this, and our brothers from Ohio who gave their talks in Lebanon County last year spoke very freely and openly about the matter of what medicines today, especially the SSI, is it medicines that are supposed to adjust the serotonin levels of the brain and therefore alleviate depression or discouragement or so on. And it is known and found out and believed on by many professionals that a lot of these medicines enhance suicide. And yet doctors and psychologists all over the world and over this country are just freely passing them out to people to try to help them when they are discouraged or when they're down or have had a loss or lost a loved one or something. They hand these out to the people which they think is supposed to try to help them, but it doesn't help them. Many times they are not. I will not say never, but many times they are not. Well, this morning, I would like to talk about the gospel safety net. I believe that like the Golden Gate Bridge, that a safety net should be established and phone numbers should be made known, even to those who may not be converted and are in the throes of depression or a dead religion that has not given them answers for the search of God or for the search of meaning in life, that I believe that there should be an easy path be made known in our community here and among the plain people, and like it is at the Golden Gate Bridge, that there is a way to contact people in search of in their despair for perhaps a thread of hope that they might be able to get a hold of. Well, I'd like to talk about the scriptures a little bit this morning, if I may, because there are a few examples of this in the scriptures, not many, but they do not paint a good picture for the eternal security or safety that one should murder himself or herself or to take their own life. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 3, as we are studying the life of David and the life of Saul, we will notice that the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. In 1 Samuel, and then in verse 4 it says, "Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it." And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. In Judges 9:53, a certain woman cast a piece of millstone upon Abimelech's head, and all to break his skull. Now, Abimelech was not a godly man here, and I won't take the time, although it might be interesting to study some of these men's lives and give you some of the reasons that perhaps the judgment of God or the sovereignty of God so directed it that these things happened. Then he called hastily unto the young man his armor bearer, and said unto him, Draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him, and his young men thrust him through, and he died. 2 Samuel 17:23, And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. And Ahithophel was not a godly man either. And then we have the sad account in the New Testament with Judas. Judas in Matthew 27 verse 3, which had betrayed the Lord Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, What is that to thee? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. We have the account further given in Acts chapter 1, which is a very interesting account. Now, you will notice I didn't read all the scriptures in relating to this, but it's very clearly in the Gospels that Satan entered into him to do what he did. And Jesus said it were better that he would never have been born than to do what he did. And we know of a surety Judas went to hell. Acts 1:16 says, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, referring to the 30 pieces of silver, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Aseldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And like I said, it were better that he were never born. And here was a man who actually walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, and at his end did such a horrible deed like this, estranged from the mercy of God and from all the miracles that he saw and all the good things that he knew about the Lord Jesus. Imagine walking with him 3.5 years, and yet it gives us the possibility that men could actually have a taste of truth and righteousness and see things and have some experiences in with God in a long way, and fall away and go and let the devil enter into them to betray the Lord Jesus in such a way as Judas did, or in a similar way, depart from the right ways of God and therefore be lost forever. Well, I'm interested in a safety net this morning, and I'd like to spend the rest of my time speaking about that net. This, again, is there are three things, like I say, that I think of, and perhaps we could broaden that out to more, but the first one is the Lord Jesus Christ is a safety net for people who are discouraged, depressed, sick, in pain, and on we could go with the troubles of this life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the safety net. The second one I have is the gospel, or the word of God, is a safety net, once again, for people who are experiencing these kind of breakups and disappointments and lack of fulfillment or joy and all the things that they had hoped for in life. And the third one, I believe, should be the safety net of the church, the Lord Jesus, the church of God, the Christian church. And there are, you cannot just say church in a broad way, but it must be the true church that may minister to these very needs in people's lives and help them and get under their arms and pick them up when for some reason they have difficulty and problems in life that seems overwhelming. I conclude one thing as I looked at some of the recent ones and that took place here in the county and tried to find out a little bit what the circumstances around them was, that I find out that it appears like people felt they were trapped. Perhaps they were so disappointed at what they were getting. I hear the reports of the one young man that he was actually reading his Bible that much that people thought he might have been born again, although I can hardly comprehend that. But when he got into the religious system of the day, he couldn't connect it. He couldn't connect what he was reading, and he was engaged to be married, and he had all these things that he was involved in, and yet he was in a great stress and turmoil between what he read, perhaps, and what he was being told, and he felt trapped and sought this as a way out, which just breaks my heart. That hope could not have reached him in one way or another, that he may have been able to find the answer for the whole thing and have joy in his heart and have peace and rest. So the first safety net that needs to catch people that are in despair today and disappointed and depressed and have difficulties in life is the new birth experience. They need the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life and give them an answer for the things that they are longing for and wishing for and hoping for. And not only that, but, you know, things when the devil has us under his grip, as he does many of these people, it's dark. It's very dark. And some of us in our unconverted lives have experienced these kind of things. In fact, I have to say, I don't know how many times in the last 40 years that I've counseled people that have acknowledged to me in counseling that they had suicidal temptations and tendencies. And the only reason is because things are dark and things go wrong and things are difficult and hard in life at times, and the devil comes along when they don't have an anchor for their soul and pushes them over the brink. And they do what they do. And so I would like to emphasize that the Lord Jesus Christ is the answer. It is extremely difficult for me, as I read the Scripture and as I understand the examples in Scripture, that anyone who has a true new birth experience and a walk with God would ever do such a thing. I'm not here as a judge today with this whole medicine thing and how it messes up people's minds and so on. Only God can sort that out. I cannot and I will not. Nevertheless, I will still say, I can hardly see where someone who is truly born again could come to such a place unless he has fallen away. Now let me go to the gospel net, even though I could speak a long time just on the Lord Jesus Christ, but let me go to the net of the Scriptures and the gospel that should be able to catch us when we are in despair and have, for some reason, lost hope in life. Psalms 55, verse 22. And I only have a little bit. There is so much in the Scripture when I open this thing up that I just, everywhere you looked, there was comfort and a remedy and hope that was given by the Scriptures. Psalms 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. There is a stability by the Scriptures and by the Word of God that should be an anchor for the soul, that no matter what comes your way, you should be able to find that anchor in the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Suicide is a choice that people make. It is not something that is, that there's no remedy, that there's no way out of it, but rather there's a choice that people make, and a lot of times they don't want to make that choice. They don't want to pay that price. What will my family say? What will my girlfriend say? What will the church say? And all these kind of things loom up in people's mind, and they have a choice to make, but it seems overwhelming to them and they don't make it. So choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Exodus 20:13, we have the clear scripture, thou shalt not kill. And some of the other translations would say, thou shalt not murder. And suicide, another word for it is self-murder or self-killing. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God is for you. God is willing to guide you through those dark days, those difficulties that may come upon us in our physical world in which we live, that you can have your desired end, which is heaven, a home in heaven. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Yeah, I did read that one. I'm sorry. To give you the expected end. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. In Psalms 34:17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Listen to these words, and how important it is when we have these kind of struggles that we open the book of God, and we page after page go through, and let the Word of God speak to us and give us hope in times when we are in despair and things look so dark. Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and such as are of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that is so true that outsiders like us sometimes looking into a situation like that would see such a simple remedy for people to find hope and find relief from the situation. But the devil tries to persuade them that there's no hope. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 17, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before that time? A right verse for us. Why should people die in their youth? Like the statistics that I read, why should they not live out their days in peace and satisfaction and joy when it's offered on a silver platter before us by the Scriptures? But they don't go that way and don't look and read. Psalms 30:11, thou hast turned for me my the dancing, thou hast put off my sackcloth and guided me with gladness. Psalms 30:12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent, O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. It has recently, I shared it with a few of you perhaps, come to our attention that some deeds that individuals have done and never confessed that these men cannot live with themselves. We have the sad story of some young men who it is well known, I understand, that they were on a Western trip and out west somewhere killed a man. I don't think they had intended to do that. They got into a fight with a game warden of some kind out alone somewhere in the country. And they swore to each other they would never tell. They buried him there and came back east. They were young boys at the time and on a wild trip, I would expect. As I understand it, two of those three committed suicide, and the third one finally confessed it on his deathbed, even though they had swore to each other that they would never tell. And finally, the truth seems to be coming out after all three are gone. Some of the things that men do in their hatred against God, there is no hope. You know that they will be tormented of the devil. I have to think of these young men who were burning Bibles last night in Portland, Oregon. They actually had a bonfire going, and they were putting Bibles into the bonfire and burning them up there, just in their anarchy and their hatred for God and for truth. And, well, they don't know it's truth, of course, or whatever. But those men are candidates for this kind of a death. They'll come into situations where they can't live with themselves because they have directly, like Judas, went directly against truth and against what they may even have known at one time is right. Why do they have such a hatred for that book? It would be a story to be told, which we don't know at this time. But I see many of these types of things that young people do, and rather than, as the scripture said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I say that for the young boys. I say that for the young ones I'm talking about here from the county quite a number of years ago. And I say that for the number that are doing what they're doing in Portland and Minneapolis and many other places. These people are antichrist. They hate God. But let me tell you, there's a time coming when they will seek to die and cannot die, the book of Revelation says. The Lord will take suicide away from the earth and will torment men. It's written right next to the scripture where these vicious animals will come out of the bottom of the pit and begin to sting people with their tails like the sting of a scorpion. And men shall seek to die, but shall not be able, but rather have to be tormented for quite a time there, according to the scriptures. God is a just God, you know, and He will deal with these things and take care of them. But there is such a gospel net. There's such a net in the Lord Jesus Christ and a net of the scriptures. And I plead with you, if you ever have a dark night, get a hold of the Word of God and sit down and go through its pages and read these promises of God and believe them and cry out to God for help. I doubt whether there's very many in this room that have never had a time like that they were in despair and they couldn't see daylight, and they cried out to God and God heard their prayer and delivered them out of it all, like the promise says. I can say that myself, that, you know, I've had a few dark days in life, although this has never been a temptation. And it's hard for me that I can remember. It's hard for me to grapple with this kind of despair that people are having and not find the answers and the joys of life that are so freely offered to us by the Scriptures, by the Lord Jesus, by those who, Peter and Paul and James and John and the wonderful. Peter says, by him is given exceeding great and precious promises. And I say amen to that. In Psalms 42:5, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. You know, I've said already, and I'll say it again, I believe there's times we need to talk to ourselves. What's the matter with you? Why are you so blue or so dark? Hope in God. We need to tell ourselves that. With our own voice to say, now wait a minute, this is not the end of the world. I know it's a great help if a brother comes or a sister and tells us that. Brother, now wait a minute. I remember one time when I was in debt and I didn't have the money to pay my bills, it seemed like, or I couldn't see daylight in it. And some man, older man, walked up to me and said, oh, you're a young man yet. You could work your way out of this. It was a breath of fresh air. And you know, we need to do that for each other. And sometimes it just seems so much worse than it is. And I just have to think of some of the local financial counselors, how they sat people down and told them to take the smallest credit card bill and pay that off, and then take the next one and pay that off, and they gave such hope and brought daylight to couples that were in despair, that were in the office and thinking there's no way out. I'm stuck. Unless somebody just gifts me a bunch of money here, I can't see daylight. And there are a few perhaps that can't. But in most cases, God even there makes a way for us that we can find hope in most any kind of situation. And if we're a born-again Christian and we've sought the Lord Jesus, like I mentioned, and are become born again, then what if it even takes our life? What if it is persecution? What if it is sickness unto death? And it even takes our life, then the greatest hope of all awaits us. And we should not despair. I know I hear that it's one of the more stunning words that we can get in a doctor's office when the doctor comes back and said, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, you have cancer. And I believe that that's, and I just read again in the past week how difficult it was for a couple to hear that about their child who had a sore in its leg and got that word, and how dreaded word it is and all that. And yet we know that we could work through that and many times find a cure or find help for them and be able to extend life a good long time like God has given some among us. And yet, if not, then we have the hope of heaven. And that should be a reality in our life, that we all have that as an anchor to the soul. And let it be the safety net. Let it be the 800 number at the end of the bridge that we can call upon the Lord in those types of happenings and issues and bad news and what have you. And put our trust in our God and let him carry us through. Matthew 11:18, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and I would testify to that readily. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. These are words of hope. These are words out of despair and out of darkness and out of depression and whatever else may come in our life. I think we need to talk about it. I think we should talk about the anchor that is available for us and is able to be put out, that we don't drift down this river or down over the Niagara Falls to despair and death, because we have an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, as the scripture says. And here's the hard one. 1 John 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Probably the strongest verse that I found concerning this whole matter. If you hate your brother, and of course that means another person, the question is, does it apply to self-murder? No murder has eternal life abiding in him. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he that saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Like I said, a person, it would be easy to go on and on. I looked at Proverbs chapter 1, you know, how that we can be, that to the righteous we are planted beside the rivers of water, and that tree is going to bear fruit in its season. And the wicked, no, they don't have that. They're going to perish, the scripture says. But to the righteous, to those who seek it, those who call the right number, they have a gospel word of God net to catch them in those times when they fall from a joyful, steadfast, beautiful experience in their Christian life. And I think we need that in our day, to be encouraged by those things. The third safety net that I'd like to talk about yet is that of the church. And I laid in my bed last night and I had meditations, and yesterday as I studied for this message, and I can't get over it. I don't know what to say hardly in the blessing that the church has been to me and my wife personally over these last quite a number of years. And especially I would say that in the last 5 or 6, when I had fellow brethren come into the ministry and help along and take their position in life and in the church, and take the load off of me to a degree, a good degree there. And not only that, the peace that we were able to experience as a congregation has been so good. You know, I want to read a few things here. While the entire world seems to be unraveling and most of the modern religion appears to be a tangled and knotted mass trying to mend and patch the deteriorated fabric of society with scraps of what once was, God is skillfully binding together true believers into his beautiful gospel safety net. To more fully appreciate its value and beauty, let us examine more closely this curiously wrought net made up by the unity of true believers. We have a real enemy that would like to undermine and corrupt our unity to better build up his own kingdom. We must tenderly care for this precious net and guard it from corruption, because as a fisherman depends on its nets for his livelihood, so we depend on this gospel net for our spiritual life. I was kind of racking my mind over how I could bring a net along. I don't think I have any at home. But a net is a very unique thing. You know, when someone would fall off of a bridge into a net, it is not a matter of one string breaking and then that stopping the individual, but all of the strands and all of the strings going both ways all work together to catch that man and stretch themselves and keep him from falling into the waters below. And that's the kind of net that I see in the church. And if you go where these strands of string cross each other, there's where I see the members of the church being there, and that they allow themselves to be stretched when needs come within the congregation, and are able to bind together and in love and compassion and care one for another, keep that individual from falling down through. That is how a net works. And fishermen know this all the time, and we have an illustration of that in the Bible, how the disciples were mending their nets because they were probably frayed at a couple of places. And if that's the case and they go out fishing and the fish get in the net, they're able to wiggle their way through at a weak place and so escape the fisherman's net, and he has a great loss. And so they would mend their nets and strengthen those cords so that they hold when they put them down into the sea the next time and gather a whole school of fish and are able to bring them into the boat or into shore. You remember the time when Jesus told them to cast their nets on the other side, and they got such a large company of fish that the nets begin to break. All along the way, the skillful hand of God joins our precious lifeline with those of other true believers, knitting us together unto a secure and supportive gospel safety net. According to His great design, the network of faithful followers is powerful and useful in the experiencing hands of the master gospel fisherman for the saving and the keeping of souls. Not only is that true in a local congregation here at Ephrata, but that is also true in finding community with other churches and being able to see. It's been a tremendous joy in my own heart to see in the last 10 years a network develop like that, that we are so free to call each other and get counsel from each other and have ministers' meetings together and so on. The whole thing, we have a network and a net of safety as a church locally here where we take care of individuals. But then also if the church as a whole falls into difficulty, we have a larger net of churches also that we can call upon. Just like the letter we got from Harmony in North Carolina, where a brother was in the hospital for 4 weeks and apparently don't have the wherewithal to pay such a large bill. And letters are being sent out to other churches and asking for assistance to help them possibly meet the needs of this bill. The network of churches there likewise. What binds us together as Christians? Paul talks about this bond a number of times in his epistles. He uses the phrase in Colossians 2:2, being knit together in love, and states in Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted to that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. Listen to these words. Maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Also in Colossians 2:19, Paul says, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment, ministers, and knit together, increases with the increase of God. These verses help us to see that our love for God and one another is what binds us together. These connections to God and fellow believers nourish us and bring an increase to the whole net or the body of connections. The body of connections is held together by joints and bands that minister to each other. Therefore, as we labor and live together, our love and trust feed the whole body and bring an increase to our safety net, making it stronger and more profitable. As we step back and view the net, we notice that the net is flexible and the design is symmetrical. We can see from this perspective how each connection needs the next for balance and accountability. When we look at that in a local body, I especially say that, but it's even so in a larger way, that there's a balance where we balance each other and there's accountability one with another when we have a net like that that is in existence in the church. The design of this net is kind of net is meant for us to be able to work together, to lean and depend upon one another. Just as a fisherman that plans to earn a living or fishing will set aside his single dangling hook and line and grab a net for catching multitudes of fish, so we must join forces with other believers, pooling our efforts and keeping each other accountable. I'm sure a number of you have had contact with people who have lost confidence in the church in which they live. And we understand that there's been some real struggles and difficulties that people have had in their church experience. But being alone somewhere is not the answer. I tell people many times there has to be a willingness to move geographically many miles sometimes in order to find it, but it has to be a high priority in our hearts, in our lives, that we must have a church, we must have a body of believers where we can experience these kind of things, rather than being all alone somewhere. I feel sorry for those who cannot find their way into a body of believers. We need each other to balance our thoughts and intentions in order to bring in a profitable draft. Our livelihood depends on a solid connection to God and His people and our individual joining points. We are admonished in Galatians 6:2 to bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. By following this design, we are setting ourselves up for a pattern of success. The opposite also holds true. The enemy of our souls is looking for weak links. We would love to separate us. He would love to separate us from our help. And he wants to weaken and corrupt the fibers of our connection to the safety net, just to bring tension between brothers and sisters and not get along well, not understand each other, not make any attempts to understand each other. That's how the devil works and brings division and weakens that net, that safety net of the church. Care must be taken to regularly clear the net of debris and to check for weak places in the fibers, just as a net for fishing must be washed and mended to keep it in good condition, so we must attend to our relationships with our fellow Christians, keeping our connections clear and current. James 5:16, we are instructed, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And that's our desire that we are able to do that. 1 Corinthians 1:10, let this mind be also in you, that as it says in 1 Corinthians, yes, ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, that we would be with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, in closing, let me just reiterate a bit over this. This is a difficult subject and a difficult word, suicide, or as some would only call it, an untimely death. But I think it is good for us to face that by the scripture and to find a place to land about with this subject. My burden is that the rest of the family, I hear that one man who committed this now has a brother in one of the institutions already, apparently struggling also and trying to find an answer. But we should promote a gospel net. We should promote the net of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's even right to promote the net of the church when we have true commitment to it and involvement, not just being a visitor and never involving yourself any more than that, but we need to dive into this thing and all that God has given us to enjoy and to be the safety net for us, that if the scaffolding breaks that we happen to be working on, we have a net below that will catch us. Many times I don't know where to begin. I pray about this. I seek the Lord about it. How can this be said? How can the true message get to some of these people who have no hope and are never have received the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life, never have experienced the beautiful forgiveness of past sins? You know, some people are in despondency and despair because of the sins they've committed, and they feel trapped. They don't know how to get out of it. They don't know how to just simply, they feel it's too awful to confess or it's too bad to make it known. But once again, the scripture says, he that cometh his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So may we as a church be a safety net in all three of these categories for ourselves and for our church and for our community and for our relatives and for our backgrounds and the people we come from, that we have a word concerning these things and that we have hope to be given, and we don't just put a sign out with an 800 number that people might be able to call some place in a secular world where Or a policeman run out on the bridge to try to stop these people from jumping, which is happening all the time, and trying to grab them and keep them from doing it. But give them the true message of the safety net of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the church in a local and practical way. So may God help us. May God give us grace that we may be able to fill that niche and find our place to give hope. Let's not just not talk about it, but let us bring the subject up and give clear hope and an answer to those who may be struggling. In Jesus' name, shall we bow our heads for prayer? Father in heaven, I want to thank you once again for your word. It has spoken to my own heart so rich again in this study. And I know there's hope far beyond what the world knows and can give. And that hope is in you, Lord Jesus, and in your word, and in your body of believers here on earth in a practical way. I thank you for that. I thank you for what that has meant in my own life and the life of my wife and I and our family over the years. And I just thank you for the church that you have allowed me to be a part of, and the fulfillment in many of these things that I have found here, and the joy it brings to my own heart for the privilege at my age to be able to come to church on a regular basis and be able to interact and to fellowship and see the smiles of God's people. week after week. This is precious, and I thank you for it from the depth of my heart, Lord Jesus. And so I pray, help us to rise up and be a safety net for the people of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.
God bless you, brother, for the courage to speak on this hard subject. I trust that we don't need it, but yet he talked a lot about the safety net of the church. Who is that? That's you. That's me. And maybe God wants to use us somewhere, somebody that needs that safety net. Are we available? That net, if it doesn't stretch, isn't any good. If it's hard and stiff and somebody falls into it, it'll kill you the same as the water at 200 feet will. So maybe we need to be able to stretch a little bit. Is stretch out of our comfort zone or whatever it is to, if somebody needs that safety net, may we be there for them. May God give us that grace. Anybody have anything? We'll raise your hand and we'll bring a microphone to you. Brother Ephraim.
Well, I'm so blessed that a brother saw the need for this message and had the courage to rise up and give it to us. And I am just very blessed with the acknowledgement of, well, with all the message, but thinking about the acknowledgement of the darkness that people find themselves in, and then offering true hope. And we heard a well-expounded dose of where the hope is, and that it's there, it's available, it's there for all that will reach out and receive it. One of the very precious scriptures that he brought up is, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. What does it mean to cast our burden on the Lord? Maybe we have a burden that we carry that we don't even realize what we're doing to ourselves and how it is a burden. But when we cast our burdens on the Lord, we give him everything. Lord, it's all yours. You can decide. You can direct. You can give me what to do and direct my life. It's no longer me that's in control. It's the Lord. Yesterday, I was in a conversation with an old friend of mine, and he was challenging me in a nice way of the whole thing of why I had to leave the setting I was brought up in and taught in, and how he didn't think that was right for me to do that. And we talked about it, and I challenged him a bit in his approach to it. His approach, one of them, was at least that once you are a part of that setting, you cannot rightfully come away. And I told him that church membership needs to be voluntary. Voluntary when you start and voluntary all the way. And I think one of the reasons people feel trapped is they were told that to be a part of this is going to be enough. It's going to be giving them what they need. And they try it, and their life is not shaping out well. It's not going well for them. They're in despair and in discouragement. And so they've tried what they believed was enough, and it doesn't feel like it was enough. It doesn't look like it was enough. And they don't know where else to go from there. So I appreciated his questions and his challenging, and we parted in good terms. But it was just good for me again to consider some of those things. And I just publicly want to bless the Lord this morning for reaching out to my poor soul when I was in confusion and despair and discouragement, not knowing where to go. And He reached out with that hope, with that safety net. And no, I wasn't close to jumping off a bridge or anything, but I was in darkness and I needed help and I needed hope. And the Lord, in His mercy, gave it to me and gave me all that my heart was desiring back then. And He showed me the way. And it's available for anybody, wherever people are. That same hope, that same joy in life, that same Spirit of God is available to all that will reach out and cry out in desperation. And in that casting the burden upon the Lord, we can't hold anything back. We can't say, I'll go this far, but Lord, I'm not willing to go any further. Or, I'll give you everything, but this corner right here, I'm going to keep that. That becomes the burden. If we just simply cast it all upon the Lord. Lord, here's my life. Here am I. What would you have me to do? And there's tremendous freedom in that.
Harold up here.
Yes, I want to thank the Lord and bless Brother Mose for his willingness to open up on a subject that would be very difficult to share, but he's done a very beautiful job, and he's given the answers. He's given the proper net, and certainly it's been a blessing to be here. And I am thankful for what a brotherhood net of safety does for each other, what it's done for me, and what it can do for all of us. I'm going to share an example of a case where God spared an attempt at suicide. Back in 1970, my younger brother, who was a educated doctor, stopped by at my place. But he looked like a hippie, with disheveled hair, and he looked like a hurting man, and he was. About a month after that, I got word that down in Washington, D.C., where he was helping, this was in 70, before the abortion clinics were very, popular, he was helping to set up. He had been up in Boston, helping to set up, I didn't know this at the time he passed through and at my home at Hallenstown, but he had been helping to set up abortion clinics. And he was doing the same thing. But you know, his attempt for suicide was because he felt so guilty. He knew, he was taught the word. He was at one time a part of a body of Christ. But he couldn't face himself. And so he took an overdose of med, and a cleaning lady found him on the floor in the bathroom of the place he was staying. And it was only through four recirculations of his blood through dialysis that his life was spared. He's still living, but he still hasn't found the truth. God is not willing that any should perish. And it was such a painful thing for me to realize that my dear younger brother was involved in something like this. So anyway, let us be a beacon of light and of hope and of help to others. That's our calling. Thank you, Brother Mose.
Well, honestly, it can't get much better than this. The opening, Brother James, I was sitting here thinking, what a wonderful, wonderful introduction, brother. Now you just go on for the next 45 or 50 minutes and encourage us with this wisdom and admonish us. And anyhow, I just thought he did an excellent job, and I appreciate what he had to say and the truth that he brought out. And with Brother Mose, it was an excellent message, of course, and those scriptures. I wish I had a copy of those scriptures. I just should have written them down, but I wasn't thinking at the time. But if I had a little card with those 20 scriptures on them, and I had them in my car, I could pass them out. And I just thought there was so much offered today, so much meat from the Word, and it was certainly a blessing to be here. So God bless both of you. And Brother Mose, we love you, and your smile every week, and your bubbly, positive attitude, you and your wife, it's just a blessing to each of us as well.
Well, that everybody, let's practice what we learn, as Brother Ken.
Yeah, just one thing yet. I had to think, it seems like almost in every circumstance of this type of problem, there's the fear of man. It says, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And I just think about that, how much that's involved in this type of situations.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.